Friday afternoon, I received a mass email from the Synod office. If you're not familiar with that term, Synod is a geographical region of churches, Lutheran churches, affiliated with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which we are. Our Synod, the grouping, is the Sierra Pacific Synod, and that makes up most of Central and Northern California and all of Northern Nevada. But it's not uncommon to get emails from the Synod office. Every week they send out basically the same thing we do, an e-newsletter. And they had just sent one out on Friday. And as a matter of fact, if you are interested in those emails, you can go to their website and look it up on Google, Sierra Pacific Synod, and you can sign up and you can get the exact same emails that I get. You get about one a week. But this one was a different one, and this wasn't an email just to pastors. This was an email to the entire synod. So, obviously, if the Synod is sending something, that means our bishop is endorsing or wants us to see something. So I open it up and I read it, and this is essentially what the top of this email says. And I'll just read you what it said. This is Friday afternoon. In support of those who will join an act of public witness against racial injustice, August 12th in Charlottesville, Virginia, the Reverend William O. Gafkin, the Bishop of the Indiana-Kentucky Synod of the ELCA and Chair of the ELCA Conference of Bishops, has issued a prayer on behalf of the Conference of Bishops. And then it goes on to the prayer is down below, okay? So I thought to myself, that's interesting. What's going on in Charlottesville? I don't know anything that's going on in Charlottesville. That's news to me. So I get online. This is Friday afternoon. I get online. I don't see anything at all. Like, okay. So later in the evening, I couldn't let it go, and I'm like, I'm still curious, what's this Charlottesville thing? And so I get online again, and there I see it. Not on the news, but through social media, through essentially individuals reporting the things that are happening. And the first thing I saw was a pastor of a UCC church, a United Church in Christ, in Charlottesville. Her name is Pastor Tracy Blackman, and she was in the midst of meeting with this congregation, it's not her church, in a prayer meeting type style. And she posts that they were told the people in the church needed to stay inside by the police of Charlottesville because it wasn't safe for that congregation to leave. They were told that there is something called an alt-right group that is marching in the streets and chanting. And because that congregation is not all Caucasian white, the police said, you need to stay inside. It's not safe for you to be out on the street. It's not safe for you to even go home. I thought, what is going on? So I follow a little bit more, and all of a sudden, I'm watching homemade video, essentially, of a lot of white folk who are marching in the street chanting things like blood and soil, which, by the way, is a 19th century phrase, which is ultra-nationalistic, and it talks about the land being tied to the natives of the land, and outsiders were the enemy. And this phrase, by the way, was adopted later by the National Socialists of Germany in the 30s and 40s. And then the other thing that was recorded, I don't want to date myself by saying videotaped, I say that all the time. Did you tape that? I'm like, what's tape, right? The other thing that was recorded was another chant by these same white folk chanting, mostly men, saying, you will not replace us, which some could be heard in the crowd saying, essentially, Jew will not replace us. I'm like, oh my gosh, I get why they sent this email out. I had no idea when they sent it out anything what was going on, and it wasn't until, this was about 10 o'clock at night now on Friday night, that I'm seeing all this. And then as I keep looking, because I'm interested in knowing what's going on, I ran across a picture taken at a Lutheran church in Charlottesville. That's the pastor holding this little girl. And she is petrified because she sees what is happening outside the doors of the church. And individual reports keep coming in and coming in. And then as of Saturday, if you haven't watched the news, one is dead and 34 wounded from all the chaos in Charlottesville, Virginia. Now, of course, you know, I don't need to say this, but I am going to say this. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we are against violence of any sort. No surprise there. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Once again, should be no surprise to us that we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are against racism and white supremacy. Because in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. And when brothers and sisters in Christ who are unsafe in one part of the country, we need to stand with them because we are all one in Christ. And I know there's thoughts, you go, well, why even mention this? I mean, as this is happening on the other side of the country. Well, it comes back down to what we call the theology of the cross, right? That Christ stands with us in our darkest moments. That God will never abandon us. And because of that, we as his children, his followers, the church, have been called to do the same for others. Now, the tricky part is, in all of this, is how do you do that? Well, the answer to that is, we avoid the extremes. We avoid the extremes. That's who we are. See, if you had a continuum of how do you respond to such things in people's lives, how do you stand with folks, is one end of the spectrum, one end of the continuum says, you know, violence is the answer. But Jesus says, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. The ends do not justify the means for violence anywhere, on any side. And since we follow the Prince of Peace, we know there's no future in violence. I mean, even Jesus says, look, you know, do not resist the evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn them the other. So that's one end of the continuum to respond to standing with people as you resort to violence of people who are coming against those who you're trying to protect. Then on the other side is silence. Let things remain unsaid. And the implication is, we aren't like that. We don't even need to talk about it. We're not like that. Or we don't want to engage. Matter of fact, for some pastors in some churches around the country, because I saw it all this past weekend, it is more expedient to stay silent. But it never will express the issue at hand, and we will never express solidarity with the body of Christ, who clearly need to hear from the rest of the church. They need to hear that we are with them, and that we love them, and that Jesus loves them. Which only made me curious as I was thinking about this, and I'm just wrestling with this. Matter of fact, on Saturday, I shed some tears over this. And I thought to myself, is there a place in Scripture that tells us to avoid these two extremes when we stand with people? Is there a place that talks about this? And I know you're thinking the same thing, and I'm glad you asked. In the good book of Leviticus, which we all know well, and we study often more than the Gospels, it says this. And this is that verse down at the bottom, Leviticus 19:17b and 18a. Listen to this. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so that you will not share in his guilt. Meaning remaining silent and letting things pass. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so we do not share in his guilt. No silence. And then right after that it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge. No violence, no silence. Which I think is a great mantra, right? No violence, no silence. So all we have left in that is, somewhere in the middle, is our presence and our words. And in the name of our blessed Savior Jesus, that's what we've been called to do. Love is all we have, and love is what we have to give in good times and in bad. And I get it, life has its ups and downs. I mean, this week, I'd been thinking all week about what I was going to say. I was going to talk about Elijah. I was going to talk about Jesus and Peter. I was going to wrap all this stuff. I had all these great ideas. And then I get to Friday night and Saturday, and all that's wiped out. And instead of being up, I'm down. Because I hurt for those people. I don't know about you, but I want more ups in my life than downs. Maybe you're not that way, but I'm more of I want to be more up than down. And as much as I want to, you know, keep going up, the reality of the broken world tells us there's going to be down moments. And this phrase might apply to our lives more than physics. What goes up must come down. It's a sad truth. I mean, when things seem to be going well, when there are smooth skies ahead, it always seems that out of nowhere comes that little fastened seatbelt sign, right? Unexpected turbulence. I don't know about you, but whenever I fly, whenever that seatbelt light comes on, except for takeoff and landing, I get anxious. Every time I hear that chime and my stomach does flip-flops. I am guessing that after all the years I've been on flying, there will always be a tightness in my stomach when that happens. And if I haven't outgrown it yet, I'm probably not going to outgrow it. And Rachel, my wife, on the other hand, she will sleep right through it. And I'm resentful. I'm just telling you, I'm resentful. She's not here to defend herself. She can get on a plane, she falls asleep. Every time the plane bounces just a little bit, you know what I do? I grab the armrests. I am not exaggerating. I think to myself, okay, this could be it. But it doesn't stop me from flying. But I really would like high-speed rail sometime in the near future. That's all I'm going to say on that. I mean, even yesterday, I had a friend who was flying from Chicago to San Diego. They took off, did a big circle, and landed. Oil pressure light came on in the cockpit. A quick up, and then a down. Well, and the same is true in our lives. You know, I mean, you think about it. Things seem like they're good. There's a period of calm. Good things are happening, or at least okay things, or at least nothing bad is happening. And then, boom, down into the ditch. And we think to ourselves, why now? Why now? Why is this happening? And all sorts of questions run through our minds. At least it does mine. And I think it applies to the disciples too. I mean, this is not just a human condition of the 21st century. This is something that even the disciples go through. They were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee from home. They had just witnessed a miracle of Jesus feeding over 5,000. With 5 loaves and 2 fish, they saw the miracle. Matter of fact, they had to clean up the miracle. There were 12 baskets of leftovers. They had to clean up a miracle. And since they were on the other side, Jesus said, after all of this had been done, he said, you guys go ahead and go home. I'm going to stay for a while and pray. So he puts them on the boat, and my guess is those 12 baskets of leftovers also made it onto the boat as a reminder of the miracle and the power of Jesus. And so as they're going across, a windstorm comes up, and it impedes their trek home. And I'm sure they're asking, where are you, Jesus? Why now? We just saw a miracle. This was wonderful. We were on a hillside. It was beautiful. And now this. And it is then when Jesus comes out to them. Needless to say, it totally freaks them out, right? I mean, they are totally freaked out. They say, it's a ghost, and why not? I mean, because that's not a normal thing to see somebody walking on water. And the Greek word for ghost is phantasm, an apparition. What else could it be? People don't walk on water. The only thing that floats above water and looks human is a ghost. I mean, that would have been my guess, too. It makes sense. And Jesus speaks up in the midst of that, and he says, take courage. Do not be afraid. It is I. Now, Peter, the impulsive one, takes this to a whole new level. He wants to raise the ante. Okay, it could be a ghost just saying he's Jesus. Let's find out. Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. So Jesus says one word to him, come. Now, if you've been in the church any length of time, you've heard this story possibly 100 times or more, right? I mean, what more could you possibly learn? Well, I'm hoping one more thing. And if you've heard, or you think you've heard it before, this would be a great time to start reviewing the proposed budget. The paperwork's out there. So Peter is willing to abandon the only safe human-made thing to be with Jesus. Think about that. The one thing keeping the wind and the waves and the storms of life at bay, and Jesus is asking Jesus if he can leave the safety of the boat and to be with Jesus out amongst the wind and the waves. And Jesus says, come. And Peter does, as you know. And for just a little bit, he's doing it. It's great. He's making his way forward. And then he remembers, oh yeah, I'm not supposed to be able to walk on water. Oh yeah, there's that thing. You know, and the only thing I can think of to myself is, you know, Peter, don't forget what your name means. Your name means rock. You're sinking like a, well, you know. I mean, I bet you wish Jesus named you Floaty now, right? But Jesus comes to the rescue. And it says in an instant, immediately, he didn't let him go under. And then Jesus says to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, depending on how you read it, this can be a very tender statement or it can be a harsh indictment. The Bible doesn't indicate tone. Now, I hope that it was gentle because we all sink sometimes under the waves. And when we're sinking, I don't think we need to be reminded about our lack of faith. It's pretty clear we know we have a lack of faith. So I'm betting that this was, and I'm hoping that this was gentle. Oh, Peter, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? I have it all under control. So here's what I realized in this story, in this very true story. What does it all mean for us today? And that's where we come down to, is that Jesus calls us out of our human-made ideas of security and asks us to meet him in the wind and the waves because that is where God is to be found. And he even gives us a choice to face the storms of life with him or try to ignore them. And instead of trying to play it safe with the illusion of security, what does Jesus say? Just leave it behind. One day these things will disappoint. Be led by me instead. And just to be clear, it's not a boat for us. At least I'm pretty sure it's not a boat for us. That was their security. You know, our false security might be our nest egg or our home or our career or our relationships, even our theology or even politics. Jesus tells us to leave them behind and just come to him. But here's the warning. If you do, some people will look at you funny. Those who stay in the boat will look at you funny. They will see you as someone who is foolish to leave behind security for faith, for trust. Not only that, but it is clear, at least it is to me, that Jesus is present in the storm, in the downs of life. And he invites us not to hide behind things that will let us down. Things, let's be clear, things that won't get us into heaven. But to face life with Jesus. The good, the bad, and even the ugly of life. Because it is often true, it is always true, excuse me, that Jesus shows up to those who are in need. And Jesus is more real and more close in the wind and the waves and the chaos than when we hide behind artificial barriers that actually will not protect us. I mean, let me ask you, let's be clear. Who was closer to Jesus in that moment? The guys in the boat or Peter? Jesus will be with us to face our fears. And when we make the decision to bring our voice and presence to dark places for the sake of other parts of this church, Jesus will be there too. And yeah, there's no doubt there are going to be times when we sink like a stone, just like good old Rocky did in the story. But Jesus will immediately pick us up and pull us up to face whatever comes next with Jesus by our side. Amen.